being with us online as well. We're always glad to have you. Now, this is the last of the six sermons in this series on Ruth. And if you haven't been here, I'll give you a really, really, really quick review, and then we'll move on through this last one together. I think there are some nuggets in here. I think there are some things in here about the book of Ruth that maybe you might not have thought of before. Could be a blessing to you. I certainly hope so. Because we're going to talk about how God gives you things that are better than you could ever imagine. Amen? You know, you've got a plan, and you want to work your plan, and that doesn't come to fruition. And God says, don't worry, I've got a better plan. And so that's the blessing today. Now, maybe you're here today, and in this season of your life, you're disappointed. Maybe you're here today, and you believe in God, but maybe you're not seeing God's goodness in your life right now. Maybe you thought you'd be in a position where you'd be more financially strong right now than you are. Maybe you thought right now your marriage would be stronger than it is. Maybe by this time in your life, you thought you would be happy and content, and yet you're lonely and you're anxious and you're depressed. If you're here today and you're hurting, if you're hopeless, I want to give you a word of faith, and I want to give you some hope that God has something better for you. I want to start by saying that I'm sincerely sorry for you if you're in that position, because I've been in that position myself. And even sometimes when I'm up here preaching out my heart, I'm struggling myself. But I want to say to you today that God is here, and He has something directly to say to you today. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you faith. And He wants to help you as we look at this final part of the book of Ruth together today. I want to give you the backstory real quick. In the first chapter of Ruth, we see that Naomi, her mother-in-law, had lost her husband. She's widowed. She has no job, no financial support, no provision, and no hope. And so in the first chapter of Ruth, we see that Ruth is experiencing, she's lost her husband as well. She's experienced heartbreak, loss, and pain. And you may be in that chapter today. You may be in the first chapter today, and you're wondering, where is God? And I'm waiting, and I'm not hearing, and I want to know what it is He wants me to do or wants to do in me. And so she made a decision, Ruth did, and the decision was, I'm going to leave my home. I'm going to leave Moab. I'm going to go with my mother-in-law, Naomi. We're going to go to Bethlehem. And I'm going to renounce the false god that is worshipped in my community. And I'm going to get away from a god where they actually sacrifice their children to this false god. And I'm going to worship the one true God, the only God. I'm going to pursue the God of Israel. And in chapter 2, we see that Ruth works, she waits, and she serves. Now, maybe things are starting to get a little better for you, but you're still waiting, and you're wondering, when will God do what I know He's going to do? Instead of selling her body, like many women would have been forced to do in those days to make a living, she decides that what she's going to do is go out into the fields, and she's going to glean. Gleaning is just picking up when the harvest is taken. Some is left. It's supposed to be left. The Israelites had Levitical law. They said, we're going to leave it there for the widows, the poor, and the outcast. And so those people can go through the fields. They can provide for their families. They can be blessed. It's God's food pantry. It's a way for Him to provide. And so she goes to a field. She doesn't know who owns the field. She knows nothing about it. She just goes to work. But when she gets there at lunchtime, the owner of the field, Boaz, shows up. And he asks questions about her. He sees her working. She's new. He doesn't know her. He wants to know about her. Now, Boaz is a godly man. He's a man that has wealth. He's a man that has property. He's been blessed by God. But he's so humble and grateful. And he's a God-fearing man. He's a man who walks with God daily. And so because of that, he invites her to lunch. He says, here, take all you want. Eat all you need. Sit down here. Try some of this. And he really is hospitable to her. And they have kind of, sort of, maybe what might be considered kind of a date, a first date, okay? Because she's looking for a prospective husband, and maybe he's the one. And so they meet together. They eat together. And he looks like he's honorable. He's wealthy. He's a man of standing. And then he gets busy, and she doesn't see him for 7 weeks because he's taking in the harvest. He's got to make hay while the sun shines. He doesn't have time to do anything else. He's focused on business. And so in chapter 3, Ruth initiates, she surrenders, and she trusts God. Now, here's what happens. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, who has already prayed for her to get a husband, someone to support her, help her, provide for her, she's praying for her still. And so when Ruth comes back from the first day at work, she says, how did it go? Naomi's asking. And Ruth says, well, let me tell you, I went to this field, I worked all day, and the guy gave me an ephah. That's 2 weeks' worth of wages. I got 2 weeks' worth of wages for working one day. And so the mother-in-law perks up and says, tell me more. Tell me about this guy. I want to know about him. He's a prospective husband. Let me know who he is. And she says, he's Boaz. And Naomi gets all excited. And she says, Boaz, he's a member of my husband's family. Now, let's back up the truck just a minute here, okay? Because what happened is God said, I don't want you to leave Bethlehem. Elimelech, Naomi, their two children, Mahlon and Chilion, they left because there was a famine. And Elimelech said, I don't know if I can provide for my family. I'm afraid that I can't take care of them. So I'm going to leave Bethlehem. I'm going to go to Moab, and there we'll see if things are better. But God doesn't want him to do that. The reason he doesn't want him to do that is because if you read about Lot, he had two daughters. They got him drunk. They slept with him. And one of them had a child, and his name was Moab. And so he came from incest. And the Moabites originated through incest. And God says, they worship a false god. They sacrifice their children to a false god. You're an Israelite. What he should have done is stayed in Bethlehem and say, Lord, I'm not going to make a fear decision. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to stay right here in Bethlehem where you've put me. This is where you want me to be. And I'm going to have faith in you that you will provide for my family. I'm going to make a faith decision, not a fear decision. But he makes a fear decision. Well, the two sons don't have anybody to marry, and so there are only Moabite women there. They say, well, they're cute, and they're popular, and they have a good personality. We'll marry them, and then we'll try to convert them. That still happens today. They don't have to go to Moab for that to take place, right? And so I say, convert them first. Let's see how that works, and then maybe you can date them later. How about that? That's my plan, okay, because it looks better to me. So the two daughters-in-law are Orpah and Ruth. And so at one point, Naomi says, I'm going to leave Moab. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. You two girls stay here. You've got family here. You've got friends here. Marry, have children, raise them here. This is your home. And so Orpah says, okay. But Ruth says, no, I'm not going to do that. Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. Your God will be my God. I want to be where you are. I'm going to follow you. And so what she does is she says, you're my family. You're the one that has brought me this far. You've blessed me. I'm going to stay with you, and I'm going to be faithful to you. And so Ruth initiates, surrenders, and trusts. Now, let me tell you what happens. Naomi says to Ruth, she says, you know, I haven't heard much from Boaz lately. And, you know, I'm wondering if he will be your guardian redeemer, your kinsman redeemer, this member of the family who will help you and provide for you. Because in those days, if you were divorced, or, I mean, if you were widowed and your husband died, now you've got his brother would marry you. He would carry on his name. Through that, you would have children and you would keep your property, and that person, that child would provide for you. And so that's what a kinsman redeemer does, a little bit different from the incest situation that we're talking about, okay? And so she says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get Boaz's attention. They've already taken in the harvest. He's on the threshing floor. He's sleeping with the prophets tonight. He's waiting until they sell at the market tomorrow. I want you to go down there, wait till he's already eaten, wait till he's already had plenty to drink, wait till he goes to sleep. When he goes to sleep, go down there and uncover his feet and lay down at his feet. Let me just say right now that we do not advise that in premarital counseling here at Woodlawn. That's not exactly the plan that we would follow, but hey, that's what happened in the Bible, and that's what happened in this situation, and so that's what was supposed to take place. And so she shows up there. She uncovers his feet. He's asleep. He wakes up in the middle of the night, and she says, hey, remember me? And he said, who are you? I can't even see you. It's dark in here. I don't know who you're talking to. And she says, I'm Ruth. And he goes, okay. And what's she saying? She says, I'm available, and I'm trusting God, and I'm waiting, okay? Now, in chapter 4, you're going to see how in the book of Ruth, Ruth is redeemed, she's restored, and she's rejoicing. In fact, the whole community rejoices because these two get together. We see God's goodness when she is redeemed and restored. We see rejoicing and celebration. And I want to talk to you, those of you who feel stuck in chapter 1. And I want you to know that even though you may not feel it, even though you may not see it right now, God loves you, He cares for you, and He is with you. You have not been abandoned. He has an answer for you, and it's better than the one you have. Some of you are in between. You're in chapters 2 and 3. Maybe it's a little better, but it's not where you want it to be. Keep trusting God. Spend time in prayer. There's prayer all through the book of Ruth. You know, Boaz prays, Naomi prays, Ruth prays, the workers pray. They're always praying to God, and God is ready to give more than you can imagine or guess. Good and faithful, and He's true to His word. That's who our God is. And so where we left off last week was that Boaz wanted to redeem Ruth. She was saying, by going there, I want you to be my kinsman redeemer, my redeemer, my family member who will take care of me and provide for me. But there's another relative who is more closely related. He's got first dibs, first word, first say over Ruth. And so you remember how Boaz went to the gate where they have discussion, they have meetings, they have all kinds of transactions, and there are witnesses there. And he talks to him, and he's so shrewd, and he says, okay, here's what you can do. You can marry Ruth, and she's got a mother-in-law. You can do that. Or if you're not going to do that, then I'll take her. And at first he says, I'll do that. But then he says, well, you're not going to get the land. You're going to pay for it, but you don't get to keep it. It goes back to their family. And it's not just Ruth. You've got two widows. You've got her mother-in-law, and she wants to have children. And he's going, oh, wait a minute. I didn't sign up for this. Let's back the truck up on that. I don't want to go there. I've already got kids. I've already been there and done that. I tell you what, you do it. It could be dangerous. You make it happen, okay? And so that's what happens. Now, Solomon wrote this book, and he doesn't even say what this man's name is. That's what he thinks of him, okay? But I'm going to give you the Hebrew way of saying the name, and I'm going to explain what the name is. It's not actually his particular name. It's just a name in general. It means no one in particular, but this is the way they say it in Hebrew. Poloni Almoni. I'm not making it up. Poloni Almoni. Mr. Poloni Almoni. Mr. No Name. Mr. John Doe. That's the way they say it. That's really what they're talking about. And Boaz goes and meets with Poloni Almoni and shrewdly makes the plan. And then he's able to marry Ruth, provide for her, protect her, bless her, and be her kinsman redeemer. And he goes to the gate. He makes the business. Now, here's what I want you to see. When they make this choice, they make this decision, they sign the contract, the elders pray here again for this situation. May the Lord make Ruth like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper and be famous in Bethlehem. That prayer is going to be answered. The elders are praying that. Some women are going to pray that later that are close to Naomi. They're all celebrating together. The whole community celebrates together when this happens. And the elders pray this prayer. I want you to see how one prayer of faith with the power of God can make a tremendous difference. Just one prayer. It can change a life. It can change a family. It can change a legacy. It can even change things to this very day. And we'll see that in just a moment. One prayer. Never underestimate the power of one prayer given to God. And some of you may be stuck right now, and you're just wanting to pray that one prayer of blessing. And I want to encourage you to do that. And so we actually see the answer to this prayer the elders prayed. So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. And when he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Now, one prayer takes place, And she goes from being a widow and having no way to make a living to being a wife and being married and being blessed by someone who will take care of her. And her brokenness has now turned to blessing. And so this phrase of ours that we don't want to miss this, it's this. God is able. Our God is able. Look at the person next to you and say, our God is able. Go ahead and say that. Maybe today you don't think so. Maybe today you feel like that God can't go there. Maybe there is no way, but you don't know that God's going to make a way. I want you to hear me. This applies to you today. When I talk about this story of Ruth, I'm talking about dating, I'm talking about marriage, but I'm talking about more than that. I'm talking about God working in our lives in such a blessed way. He's got a plan. He's going to work through you and me and other people. He's going to bring about His will if we will surrender to Him. And so the Lord enabled. What I want you to see in the book of Ruth is God did this. God did this. This wasn't just I was smart, I was intelligent, I was at the right place at the right time. No, God put this together. It was divine. And the way you say that, the Lord enabled, in Hebrew, is Yahweh Yitten. Y-I-T-T-E-N. Yahweh Yitten. Let's practice. Yahweh Yitten. Look at the person next to you and say, did you know that I knew Hebrew? Go ahead and tell them that right now. Okay. So, but here's the thing. This phrase, the Lord enabled, I'm going to give you four different versions of the Bible, and it said just a little bit different in each one. In one of them, in the NIV, it says, the Lord enabled. In the ESV, it says, the Lord gave. In the CSB, it said, the Lord granted. And in the Good News, it says, the Lord blessed. Well, what did He do? The giving God, the granting God, the enabling God, the blessing God, the Lord enabled this to happen. And so what you see is you could swap out the verb there. But here's what it's saying. So this applies to everything. The Lord enabled. The Lord provided. The Lord healed. The Lord answered. The Lord restored. The Lord opened the door. Apply that to your life. That's what God wants to do for you. The Lord proved Himself faithful. The Lord enables. So whatever you're facing today, I came to tell you that God is able. Our God is able. In Ephesians, it says this. Now to the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. You see, whatever it is that you need, God has the answer. He has a better plan. He has a better way. He knows what's best for you. It may not be what you envision. It may not be in the timing that you have, but it's going to come in His way. And so what you do is you say, well, Lord, if you are able, then why don't you go ahead and do it? Lord, if you are able, then why haven't you done it? Lord, if you can do it, then why do we have to keep waiting? I remember when Laura and I were going through infertility and we wanted children. I'm a minister. I'm working with youth all the time. Laura's a teacher. She's working with children all the time. We're taking care of everybody else's kids, but we can't have any. And we're wanting to have kids and we're wondering, God, what's going on? But we just continued to pray and we just continued to be faithful. We struggled with it. It was difficult. But God said, you know, I got something better. And sure enough, when we custom ordered, we got our two daughters. That's right. And what a blessing they are to us. And from that, now we have a granddaughter. Have I mentioned her before? And you know, we've ordered more kids, but the grandchildren haven't shown up because Amazon's backed up. It's all on some boat outside of California. But, you know, pray for us. We're still waiting. We're faithful. We're watching and waiting on God. Because, you know, what does Ruth say to Naomi? She says, wherever you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And so this woman who is broken, what does she do? She's gleaning in a field to make enough money to survive. And she meets this guy and she sits down and she gets to eat lunch with him. And then she's thinking, he's wonderful. He's a man of standing. He's a man who has property. He can redeem me. He can be the one who is going to bless me. And then nothing for 7 weeks. And she's saying, Lord, I thought maybe this was the one. I thought maybe that this was going to work out. I thought maybe that he would redeem me, that he would save me. Maybe today you're saying, Lord, I want you to save my marriage, but I'm wondering if you're going to do it. Maybe today you're here and you're going, where are you? Why haven't you come through? Maybe you're waiting. Maybe you're stuck in one of these other chapters trying to get to chapter 4. Here's what I want to tell you. While you are waiting, God is working. I promise you that. While you are waiting, God is working. You know, my baby sister went to Huntingdon College for one semester. I went to Huntingdon College in Montgomery once I changed my major and transferred. And she met a girl there that was a friend of hers. And that girl later worked for the Children's Home Society in Pensacola. And when our first daughter was born here in Panama City, that girl drove from Pensacola and came and got our daughter and brought her from Panama City to Pensacola to us. What are the chances of that? Someone that's known to the family? How, you know, God works. He's working while you're waiting. You don't see it, but he is. Because God had two daughters that he wanted us to adopt, and he wanted them to have parents. And we were the parents he wanted them to have. And so he brought us together. And so she just keeps trusting God. You know, don't look at the current situation or the circumstances. Don't let those things define your view of God. You just keep believing. You just keep trusting. You have faith. And you know, if you were to look at the alphabet, for every letter of the alphabet, you can see what God does. A through Z. Look, it goes to A through M, and there's another section. He answers your prayer. He blesses you abundantly. He comforts you. I mean, you can go through the whole alphabet, and you can see he never leaves or forsakes you. He overcomes your enemies. Over and over again, we see how great God is. Whatever you need, God is able exceedingly abundantly. He can do more than you can ask, think, or imagine. And so the provision of God we see in Ruth, we read this. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. Again, a prayer that's going to bless. The whole town is celebrating because for just a moment now, we see them worshiping God. We see God is the one who is doing this. It wasn't Boaz's financial success. It wasn't somebody got a promotion. It wasn't that somebody had a great vacation. But it was God providing a family legacy that would change the world. He gave them life, and what do? They praise God. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. She's talking about Ruth here, and Ruth has been such a blessing to Naomi. They've been better, she's been better than even having seven sons. They never planned to leave, or Naomi never planned to leave Bethlehem. She never planned to go to Moab. She never planned for her husband to die in Moab. She never planned to be left destitute and broken and without income. She never planned any of that, but God was faithful and brought her back to Bethlehem. That wasn't her plan, but God had a better plan. And so what happened was there's this lineage that takes place, and there's a baby named Obed. And Obed is born to Ruth and Naomi. And God says, I've got a better plan. And so what you do is when you don't get the job you want, you say, well, Lord, I know that that's just a no that's one step closer to a yes. When I was in college, I sold knives door to door. I really did. I'm not making that up. Wherever aluminum products, my mother still has them. They're excellent knives. They still work great. So I sold those, and I would go and I would find somebody. I had an appointment before I went. I would go and I would talk to them, and they would buy knives from me, and they would give me names of other people who might be interested, and I would go and sell those knives. And I would go to the front door, and I would take out a knife, and I would put it to their throat and say, would you like to buy a knife? And you know, I sold a lot of those things. It really, it worked out for me. Actually, I sold big groups. They, you know, a lot of the people I went through the class with were selling one thing at a time. And I'll never forget the first day I went to talk with this lady, and I sold the top group. I mean, the most expensive thing we had. It was all kinds of things. She said, I'm going to buy Christmas presents for my whole family. She worked at the grocery store. She was going to school. She didn't have time to shop. She said, there's something in here for every member of my family. And I was so excited. I didn't even know how to write the order up yet. I just started doing this. I went back and I told my immediate boss and the boss over him. The immediate boss was a senior in college. He was getting ready to leave. They were looking for somebody to take his place. The senior boss from Nashville said, okay, you got the job. We're going to give you his job. And every time somebody sells something, then you're going to get commission off of that as well as you selling stuff too. But you know, I felt God calling me to do something else. It wasn't that I really wanted to take advantage of people. In fact, that girl was going to buy the top set, the A set. And when she was down to where she was supposed to sign the contract, I said, can you afford this? And she said, no. And I said, do you want this? And she said, no. And I said, is there anything here that you do want? And she said, yes. And I said, what? And she said, I want the C set. I can afford that, and that's got enough for my whole family. And I said, why don't you buy the C set? Now, when I went back to meet with my bosses, I didn't mention that part of it to them. You know, I wasn't doing that to take advantage of people. I really felt like we had a good product and people needed it, and they either wanted it or they didn't. And I would just talk to them about it and explain it. And if they bought it, they bought it. If not, you know, fine, that's fine. But I learned a lot from doing it. And here's what I want you to see today. You may not get the job that you want, but you'll get the job that you want eventually. You'll get the job that God wants for you, and you'll want that job because it's better. He will bless you. It will be a wonderful thing. And so God's plan is better. Maybe you wanted to marry somebody, it didn't work out, and now you're going, well, what about that? And God says, I got a better plan for you. Maybe you're here today and you're just wondering, what is it, Lord, that you want to do in my life? God's got a better plan. Ask him. And so it says this, the neighbor women said, now at last Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed. And he became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. And what we see here is the providence of God. The providence of God is when God uses natural circumstances to bring about his supernatural will. If you read the book of Ruth, you don't see any amazing miracles in there. There's no parting of the Red Sea. There's no walking on the water. There's no raising of the dead. But there are miraculous things that take place in terms of the providence of God. He uses natural circumstances to bring about his supernatural will. And you know, if you read English, you read it from right to from left to right. You read it from left to right. But if you read Hebrew, you read from right to left. You read backwards when you're reading it. And if you look back in your life, you can look back and you can see, hey, I wanted to do this. I'm so glad God didn't let me do that. He had something better and he led me to do this. I'm so grateful that God didn't let me go in the wrong direction. He led me in the right direction. I'm so thankful that that happened to me because God is so good to me. And if you look back over the lineage of Ruth, you can see, if you look at it backwards, you can see how God was working, how he took a Moabite woman who lived in a foreign land, a person where they worshiped the false god, sacrificed their children to that god, and then he redeemed her. And through that lineage, we have Jesus Christ, through Ruth's lineage. And so Jesus came from Mary and Joseph, and then there are a lot of names I showed you last week. We won't go through all that now, but it comes down to Solomon, then David, then Jesse, going back to Obed, which go back to Ruth and Boaz. And so in chapter 1, she's a Moabite woman worshiping a false god, but then she makes a step toward God, and what happens is things change for the better. A sinful Moabite woman turned to the God of Israel. He redeemed her. He restored her. And then she left Moab, went to Bethlehem, and worshiped him. When you make a step toward God, he will bless you. And you will continue to walk with him. And he will bless you even more. And he's got a plan for your life, and it's much better than the one you have right now. So maybe you're here today and it's not the life that you wanted. Maybe you're disappointed. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're waiting today. Maybe you're wondering. But I want to tell you, while you're waiting, God is working, and he's got something better. And I want us to just look now at Ruth's identity. I want to talk to you about Ruth's identity because this is very powerful to me. Because if you think about it, a person who is far from God, they may have low self-esteem. A person who is far from God, they may not have any purpose. They may not have any direction in their lives. They're lost. They don't know what to do. They have no idea. And they're just kind of stumbling and fumbling, almost like a blind person trying to make it through life. But then when they come to know God, God changes everything for them. And he's just got something better all the time. The presence of a loving God in Ruth's life made all the difference. Because in the first chapter, we see that in Hebrew, she was known as Nakraya. Nakraya. That's a Hebrew word. It means foreigner. I'm a foreigner. I'm not from here. I didn't grow up here. I don't know the people here. That's not me. And then it moves on in the second chapter, and she's a Shiphrah. A Shiphrah. What's that? That means lower than a servant. First I'm a foreigner, now I am lower than a servant. And so what happens after that is she takes another step up, and in chapter 3, she looks at Boaz and she says, I am your servant. And that is a amen. Amen. Now, the progression of my identity is getting better. And then in chapter 4, she's an Isha. Isha means wife. Now she goes from being a foreigner to someone who's a member of the family, someone who's a part. She's a wife. Some of you right now, spiritually, you may feel like you're a foreigner. Spiritually, maybe you think you're less than a servant. Spiritually, maybe you think you are someone's servant. Maybe today you begin to see that really you're not just a foreigner who's lost and broken, a person who's a stranger. You feel lower. You're not just a sinner. But today, God redeems you, and he restores you, and he saves you. And now you become a family member. Now you're a part of the body of Christ. Because at one time in your life, you were far from God, and you were hurting, and you were broken, and you were hopeless, and God has given you more than you can ever ask, think, or imagine. God sent his only Son, the Lamb of God. He came so that we might be forgiven. He sacrificed his life. He gave his blood. He saved us because he loves us, he cares about us, and he wants to redeem us. And this story of Ruth is really your story and mine. Because if you read the New Testament, you see in there in Ephesus and Ephesians, Paul is telling the same story. Don't forget, he says, that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, you have been unified with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's own family. Every one of us who are Christians today are Ishas. We're wives. We are the bride of Christ. That's who we are in God. You're a child of the living God. You're a joint heir in the kingdom of God. That's who you really are. You may not have seen yourself that way, but God wants you to have a new identity. And you keep pursuing God. You're not stuck in Moab anymore. God is able to do more, exceedingly, abundantly more than all you can ask or imagine. And all he says to you is, just trust me. Just step out on faith. Come to me. I will show you that I'm able. And while we are waiting on God, he is working for us. We can't see it. We don't know what the answer is. We don't know when it's going to come about. But I promise you, he is at work all the time for you and me. And he's going to turn our brokenness into blessings. His blessings are real. He's working to bring about good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And one day, you're going to look back, just like trying to read Hebrew, you're going to look back in your life And you're just going to see time after time after time what God has done. When I look at all the years that God has given me in ministry and I look back, it's been a great adventure. And I look back and I see what God did and I see his hand here, and something that didn't look like it was going to be good turned out to be great. And it was so much better than I could have dreamed. And over and over and over and over again, I've seen that happen in my life. I've seen it happen in my ministry. I've seen it happen in my personal life. I've seen it happen in my family. I've seen it happen with my friends. I'm telling you, God is able, and he can do, he's got providential will. He can do what no one else can do. Where there is no way, he will make a way. He's been with us all the time. He's with us right now, even in this moment. And when you look back and you see that, you can't help but say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I just want to take a minute and thank you, God, for what you've done in me, for what you've done in my family, for what you've done in my friends' lives, for what you've done in the churches that I've served. You did it. You are the one who was able. You just gave me a front row seat to watch you work. I just want to thank you today, Lord. I want to thank you for this story of Ruth. I want to thank you for her faithfulness. I want to thank you for the model she gave us of somebody who took a step to God, and how you redeemed her and restored her and blessed her, and how her identity just got better and better and better as time went on. I want to thank you today, Lord, that her story is my story. Her story is our story. Her story is in the Old Testament, but we see it in the New Testament, because most of us here today are not Jewish. We are Gentiles. But God has brought us in to the family of God. And he has blessed us. And he is so good to us. And listen, he's not through. My ministry is not over. I continue on. Your ministry is not over. You don't have to go into full-time ministry to be in full-time ministry. Remember that? And so you and I, we've got this week. We've got whatever time we've got left on this earth. It's out there ahead of us. And you know, it's not just that we're saved and that's it. It's all done. But rather, God's got us here to be his witnesses. There are people who are far from God, and he wants to use you and me to reach those people. What a privilege it is to go to work with Daddy every week. What a privilege it is to spend time with him, walk with him, hold his hand, follow him. He gives us guidance and direction and blessing. What a joy it is to be a child of God and to be about his business. And all God's children said, amen.